fatted calf. Next verse. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out, pleaded with him. Die Afrikaans sê dit so mooi, die Afrikaans sê sy pa het uitgekom en hom gesmeek. And I want to see this picture how the father comes out to this eldest son and begging him to come in. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood of harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Verse 31, and he said to him, the father to the son, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And what's so interesting as we read the story, we all know the story. If you don't know the story, then you know it now. Is how we sometimes quote the story, the prodigal son. But there was one in the story that was still lost as well, and that was the eldest son. Because he was standing there, and I want to see, we're going to look at that picture tonight. But it's amazing to know, before we go on, I just want us to see, because in the beginning of Luke, there's two parables that Jesus speaks about as well. He speaks about the lost sheep, where he goes out to find the 99, he leaves the 99 sheep, goes out to find the other sheep, and about the widow that loses a coin in her house, and then she finds a coin again. And that's the two parables that Jesus speaks about. But before Luke looks at those parables, Luke 15 verse 1 to 2, you can just put it up there. I want us to focus there on verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. There's a drawing near of the world to Jesus that we don't see in churches anymore. Because when Jesus walked on this earth, the sinners, the people that didn't want to believe in God, though that the church in that time, the Jewish culture, the scribes, the Pharisees, were pushing out into the world, came to listen to Jesus. And tonight is not to fill us with condemnation or anything, it's just to get us in that set, have we been missing God? Have we been missing Jesus? Because when Jesus spoke, sinners, non-religious people, were filled with awe. They weren't filled with condemnation, they weren't filled with a new meditation of improving their ways. They were filled with awe, and they came to listen to him. Does the church still draw people like that to Jesus? Or do the church just draw religious people? Have we been missing Jesus? Or have we been working so hard on religion that we miss what God actually destined the body of Christ to be? Have we been working so hard on religion that we are missing what God has destined the body of Christ to be? So many times there's that one song that we sing, Jesus, I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet. Because that's what Jesus is. And it's the same that place where we come in. And it's not to say tonight we have to change anything. It's to coming before God and say, Lord, there's a recipe better than any church's recipe. There's a recipe of pulling people in, pulling the world so that they can walk in freedom, walk in life in abundance. More than any church policy, more than any church service, more than anything that we currently see in the world. Because if Jesus had to walk here into George, I wonder how many churches would have followed him and how many unbelievers would have followed Jesus. Because there's a place of awe, there's a place of standing, there's a place of no condemnation when Jesus speaks to people like that. And I believe I'm not speaking to us as shofar necessarily, I'm speaking to the church in general. There's a condemnation that hangs over churches. There's a, Philip Yancey calls it, he calls it the ungrace of churches, where there's no grace. There was an India of us, we went to India and we called it the land of rice, not the land of grace. Because everywhere where you go, it's just rice, rice, rice. So we were joking, we were joking that, what's that program on the TV called Amazing Grace? Amazing Race, yeah. So we started, when we went there the first time, we said our mission is not called Amazing Race, it's called Amazing Grace, because we're taking grace into India. And when we came back, we called it Amazing Race, but race spelled R-Y-S, not race like running a race, because ons was tot hier toe met race gewees. And when we got home, me and Nadine, I think we were engaged or just going out then. She can't remember. I can't remember either. So she thought she's going to treat me. Now I must just give you the background there. When you go to India, when the people bless you, they give you red rice, green rice, yellow rice, and white rice for breakfast. And if you're lucky for lunch, you get all those four again, and then you get a pink one and another one that's mixed with beetroot and some of curry here. So it's rice everywhere. And if you're more than blessed, they even bring you sweetened rice for pudding. So it's everywhere is rice. So I came back from India and I thought, I don't want to see rice in my life again. And then my dean mocked my lekker vleis, rice and aardappels. So I asked her, I said, is it okay if I don't eat the rice? She said, no, it's okay. So I ate the meat and I ate all the potatoes, but I didn't eat the rice. But it's a place of coming in, because what happens in the body of Christ, we become like this eldest brother. Because all of us has come to a stage where we are like the youngest one, running away from God and then returning to Him, bringing us into a place of being born again. And then we subtly become like the eldest brother. When I was still in school, I was a big rebel. I didn't want to do anything with church. I had to go to church. I was forced to go to church. I'm very thankful that I was still forced to go to church, because they actually got a foundation without knowing it. But it was in a place when I was in school, I was a massive rebel. I remember the Christian groups that were in the school. And whenever Paul, the rebel, came past, I always had long hair, and I had a, believe it or not, I had a nice earring in my left ear. And Paul, the rebel, come down for bay, and I rake lekkers as Peter Stuyvesant. Then there's these stares that came my way. A place of, ooh, look at him. And that just made me more rebellious. And it was, I was never like these fighting guys that will beclay and stuff. But in me, there was something going against God and going against the church. Until I met Jesus in 2001. And I realized, but God is not a God of condemnation. He's a God that invites. He's a God that pulls in. He's a God that says, doesn't matter what happens, I'm still there for you. And that is who God is. Because so many times when we think of the church, we think of the church different to God. Some people will think of God and say He's loving and He's kind. And we ask them, what do you think of the church? They say, I don't want to be near the church. And I've spoken to a guy. I saw him on Friday for lunch. And I spoke to him. I went to the orphanage. So by the way, we want to start getting involved in the orphanage here in George. So if you've got hearts for kids, we just want, for once a month, we want to take them out maybe to the sea and things. So you can just come and speak to me afterwards, or send me a mail or anything. We'll start communicating more formally when the people are back from the holidays. But I really believe that's the place where God calls us. I was there on Friday, visit the orphanage. And then the lady that was in charge there spoke to me, and I asked her, how is it like if people actually take the kids away for the weekend? And they said, it's very difficult, because many of the kids are molested from the homes where they come from. So they've got a mom and dad that treats them very bad, so that's why they're in the children's home. And whenever they go with foster parents, once a month, are they going to their home. Now these parents actually want to embrace them. They want to make them feel welcome. And then the kids don't want to do anything. They sit there and they say, because all in their heads are, any mom, any dad is bad. Whether they call themselves foster dad or weekend dad, doesn't matter. Any dad and mom is bad because of their experience. And many people in this world has got that similar experience with church life. When you hear, I've been here in Vic Bay when I'm on my off days and I surf in the waves a bit. The guys come to me and we chat lekker, and then they ask me, what do I do? And I think, oh, now that relationship that I've just starting to build up, it's going to be broken. And I tell them, I work for my church. And they go, ooh, and they start paddling away a bit. I say, what do you do? So I don't tell them I'm a pastor, because then they just say, okay, I'm taking my last wife, I'm going out, they don't want to speak to me anymore. So I just tell them I work full-time for the church, and then if they ask me more detail, I'll tell them more detail. But you can see the expression on their faces. Just because I tell them I work full-time for the church, already they think, oh, he's going to tell me of my sin. He wants to change stuff in me. He wants to do stuff in me. And what's amazing, Jesus never came to the world to change people. He never came into the world to say, but listen, this is how you must do it, this is how I must do it, this is how I must do it. He came and he said, come to me. That's all he said. And it's amazing when Jesus walks into sinners' houses, he walks out and that whole household has come to salvation. And it's something that I believe God wants to do, and we're not there yet. I don't believe I'm there as an individual yet. Is to come in, and God actually challenged me this morning when I was in Mossel Bay. He just dropped the thought into my head. Is if we have to sit here, we're about 30 people here tonight. And we've been hoping and dreaming that God will expand us so we become 100 people. So let's say God adds 70 people to us tonight in this next week. So next Sunday when we come here, we're 100 people here, full out, lekker. But they're all unsaved people. And none of them turn from their ways. And they come here, some of them are nog 'n lekker warm gepartytjie van die Saterdag aand. Some of them are while we're worshipping and we're singing like we sang now, hallelujah, then their phone starts ringing and they start checking with the other dude on the end of the railway track or whatever. The first Sunday we'll probably tolerate it, the second Sunday we'll tolerate it. And they never change their ways. But they come here. They just come and they come. The third Sunday I'll probably start standing up and say, listen boys, please switch off the cell phones. You're not welcome here if you do that. And by the third month, probably none of them will be left here if they haven't changed their ways. And I thought this morning when God dropped that thought into my mind, preaching in Mossel Bay, I realized how many times I call it divorce machine. You see people that's minced up and they stickened and you think, okay, if we can just put them through this, God will change them. And you've got a nice, lekker, stevige worsie. And I like mooi, and he kan hem verpak, and he's not 2 rand a kilogram anymore, he's 49.95, so he looks grand. And God actually challenged me this morning when I realized that so many times we don't embrace people because we either don't have the faith for them to change, or if we have the faith for them to change and they don't change in the time frame that we give them in our minds or in our prayers, then we say, nee, hierdie ou het nie hoop nie. And we hear it so many times, we hear it sometimes in our casual conversations, what is in Afrikaans say, how's he whip for die money? But I know I have changed, so there's hope for anybody. If I can change, anybody can change. And I believe it's something about grace that God wants us to understand, is where we come in and we're inviting people in, whether they change or whether they're not necessarily inviting them into church, but into our lives. Coming into a place and having people just spend time with us. I had a guy that when I worked in Stellenbosch before we came here, I used to spend time with him. I gave him, took him to Angus Buchan, even gave him VIP tickets there in Newlands when Angus Buchan was happening. And he would brag with everybody about his VIP tickets. And I hope that he came to salvation that night, but it didn't happen. And then I gave him the Angus Buchan DVD. He still hasn't watched it. I'll just keep it at that place. And he came to the Knysna Oyster Festival. Friday, he came through here. And he phoned me, he said, can you please just come and see me? Passing by, I said, yeah, it's cool. And he had some tea at my house, he and some of his friends that came along. And we just sat there, and when he left, I asked him that night, I said, are you safe in Knysna? Have you swallowed a dozen oysters? And he said, no, we only had 6 yet. And then he said something, he said, thank you for the visit. Ek verlang baie na jou. And I realized there, because I don't throw church at him, I just give him love. I just give him acceptance. Because everything against him, if you start meeting him, he's a very nice guy. But if he starts talking, you realize, but this man needs Jesus. And I realize there's something that God even is changing in my life, where people can come and say, because he's obviously missing me, but he's missing that place where there's just acceptance. A place where he can just come, whether he comes to salvation or not, it's not up to me. And it's so amazing to open up to a person like that. But I want us to focus on just the two lost sons and where the younger brother, we all know the story of the younger brother. Because he received his 1/3 and then he came back, he squandered all his inheritance right there and he came back. And what's so amazing, when the father starts throwing that party, he's actually using the eldest son's inheritance. Because now the youngest son has taken his 1/3 and now the 2/3 belongs to the eldest son. So when he throws that party, the father is actually using the inheritance of the eldest son. So we can understand that there's something why the eldest son is moeg and is kwaad. And he's staying in the veld. But I want us just to focus on what the eldest brother, the lost brother has there. The first 3 there is actually the good trades of him. There's service in his father's house. Someone that comes and as also know if you grow up and you grow up in a moral place where people are morally sound, they would say that's how I want my sons and my daughters to grow up. Someone that's full of service in the house of God. He had dedication. As we spoke there in the parable, it said he went into the field. He was busy working. There was dedication looking at his father's business. There was a place of honor towards his father, but not in his heart. It was in his mind. It was never in his heart. And then obviously, because of what happened, there was jealousy, there was pride, and there was selfishness. Jealousy, pride, and selfishness. And I see it so many times in my own life when something happens, then that jealousy and that pride and that selfishness start creeping in. Someone gets blessed more than I do. Someone gets promoted into a better place at work than I do. Weet hulle nie hoe kuier hy nie? Huh? As hulle net weet hy verneek sy vrou, dan gaan hulle nie vir hom so werk gee nie. And that's what's happening in that place. No, I'm serious. You hear it. If you, those of you who start working, you'll hear that conversations. It's always interesting that, I say the work is always a good place until the company announces there's no bonuses that year. I was part of one of those companies and it was, then everybody wants to leave. But as soon as there's bonuses and the bonuses are good, then hey, this is a great company to work for. But we've been conditioned so much into successes and so much in what we can receive and what we can get out. Because the eldest son, even though he was staying in the father's house, he was there all his life. He was performance driven. He was performance driven. He never liked the presence of the father. And the youngest son was exactly like that until he left. Because he said, hey, ek wil niks meer met hierdie goed te doen nie. But the eldest son, even though he stayed there, it was all head knowledge. It never came into his heart. Matthew 10 verse 38 to 39 speaks about a very, very well-known scripture. It says, And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So many times this scripture gets quoted out of context. And I believe Jesus didn't mean it in a sense where we have to take our crosses. I don't know if you've seen those umis that sometimes walk with these big grey beards. They physically carry a cross through the towns of South Africa. I don't know if you've ever seen them. And they've got the groot plakate that they walk, posters that they walk on and say, repent. Because the day of judgment is close, the day of judgment. And on the back it says, God is full of grace, God is full of love. And then they walk. And I believe if we have to ask the person like that, stop them and say, do you know the grace of God and are you enjoying what you're doing? They'll probably tell you no. They'll tell you yes, but you'll see in their eyes, you'll see in their expression that it's not joyful for them. And this is what Jesus means. When we take up our cross, he wants us to walk in a place of joyfulness. He doesn't want us to walk in that place where we take it up and it's a thing that's heavy burdened and heavy laden. Because it says in the word that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. And what's amazing is that when we come and we get baptized, we identify ourselves with the death of Christ, meaning taking our cross up, saying, Jesus, I'm going to live for you. But when we come out of that water, we identify with the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus didn't carry any cross when he resurrected from the dead. It was finished. It was done. And that's a place where we can come in and know that daily cross that we have to carry, that place where we have to lose our life, doesn't mean that it has to be a mechanical thing. And there's two ways, and we see it in this parable, the two extremes that actually happens to the younger son and the older son. The younger son goes on the one path, it's called self-discovery. And nou moet ek die Engels lees van die ander ene, want dat ek vergeet. And the eldest one, he goes into the road of moral conformity. And we see it in South Africa. This is the two sides of it all. You've got self-discovery, those guys that go and say, the yin and the yang, and nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. I will decide my own plan. I will decide my own life. I will decide where I get my joy from. And then you get the moral conformist people, the eldest people, the older sons. They say that I will get my joy, not because of what I want to do, but because of what the community and the people enforce on top of me. And because I do it, I will conform to the moral sense or sets of that community. And then, thus, I will get my joy. And we both know that both of those doesn't work. It just does not work. Self-discovery leads into that place where we actually destroy ourselves. And moral conformity leads into that place where tradition, and that's what a community wants of us, brings us to that place where we become like Pharisees. We actually become dead. In ourselves, in our minds, in our hearts. Nothing is there. So what's the answer? Where do we go? And what's so interesting about Jesus is when Jesus speaks these parables, he actually invites the Pharisees in. Because in the context when he spoke that parable, the sinners were sitting around him in 2-3 rows behind, standing there, sikani boso, or standing behind the trees. The Pharisees were listening. And what Jesus did, he didn't give them the answer. He made them hungry to think, but there must be another brother that's the perfect brother. Because why would Jesus not bring it into the story? It's to make them hungry to start searching for him. So we look at those two ways. There's self-discovery, and then there's a place of moral conformity, which is both wrong. But it starts with, where does it start? Because God has called us to be faithful. God has called us to be like the eldest brother. Where we are faithful in his house, where we persevere with things, where we are dedicated. But it's not of what we can get out of it. It's because of a faithfulness born out of the love that comes from the Father. That's all. If me and you are doing things for the kingdom of God or for God's people or for the church or whatever, and we're not doing it because of an inner motivation, because of the Father's love for us, we're moving in the direction of the eldest son. We do it because it has to be done. And yes, it has to be done. But it's not our motivation. It needs to be the initiating love of the Father that draws us into that place. And it's so amazing. There was a story. It's not true, but someone used it as a parable. And they said it was Jesus walking with the disciples. And they were walking. And Jesus said, okay, he's going to start off his ministry now. And he's got all his disciples around him. And he said, I want you to follow me and do whatever I tell you to do. And the disciples said, yes. And there was one disciple, his name was Peter. And Peter said, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. So they go off the one morning. Jesus said, we're going for a walk. We're going to walk through the region. I want you to pick up a rock for yourself. Any stone. It can be as big as you want. It can be as small as you want. So Peter was clever. He thought, he's going to carry the stone for Jesus. So each of the disciples took a stone. And Peter took the smallest one, about the size of a 50 cent, and he puts it in his pocket. And he thought, eh, hey, lekker tyre. I'm walking with Jesus, I'm carrying the stone for him, and I don't even feel it. So they stop for lunch, and then Jesus says, okay, take out your stones, put it in front of you. And all the disciples put their stones there, and then Jesus changed the stones into bread. And needless to say, Peter's lunch was finished in 2 seconds. He had a small nachmal broekie also for himself. And the others that were carrying a bit bigger, they had a nice lekker Nando's Ronne bun, of a steer's bun, poppy seeds probably on it, and they ate lekker. So after they finished lunch, Jesus said, okay, we're going to our next place, but I want you to take a stone again. So Peter thought, aha, ha, he's not catching me out this time. So he took a boulder with himself. And they walked double the distance. So when they got to the destination, they waited 30 minutes for Peter because Peter brought his boulder and he put it down there. And he was looking with a place of pride and success, looking to the other disciples thinking, I've got my food for the next month. Needless to say, just for supper. And then they stood on a bridge across the river. And then Jesus told them, he said, okay, throw your stones into the river. And Peter thought, haha, lekker vis dik hier. I'm getting fish, not bread. And they throw the stones into the water. And Jesus looked at them and said, come, follow me. And Peter's jaw just dropped right there. And he said, Jesus, but he said, did I ask you to carry a stone? Or did I ask you to carry a stone for your own benefit? And he realized that he was doing it for the benefit of himself. Not because Jesus said, because of a love out of Jesus, because he wanted to carry the stone for Jesus. He carried it for himself. And it's a simple story. It's probably a story that we'll teach in children's church when we start doing that. But it's a place of coming in to understand. So many times when we come before God, and that's where I have to test my heart sometimes as well, is to come before God and say, Lord, why am I carrying these stones? Is it because I love you? Or is it because ek gaan 'n lekker lunch kry of 'n lekker supper kry? Because I'm still carrying it. And that's what the eldest son did. And we're going to look and I'm going to start ending off Luke 15, verse 31 says, and he said to him, and we read it in the parable, when the father speaks to the eldest son, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. And I want to challenge you tonight, I challenge the people in Mossel Bay this morning as well, do we really walk in this revelation? Do we really stand as eldest brothers? Because God calls us to be the eldest brother. He calls us, each and every one of us, so we can say eldest brother or eldest sister, in George, He calls us into that place of being under the Father. But does this revelation where He says, everything that I have is yours, is it a revelation in our lives? Is it head knowledge? Or does it, when we wake up in the mornings, when we get that to that outcome, when we get to the work and we've got circumstances facing us, when we've got relationships that's falling apart, when we come and we look at things around us and we think, God has left us. Does the revelation come in our heart where we realize, but everything that God has, we have. And not just we, but I, personalize it, I have. Each and every one of you have it. And it's amazing. God has been challenging me in the last couple of weeks. He's been asking me, saying, Paul, wat het jy nie? What do I do? What don't I have? And I've been realizing I have everything. I'm not speaking about material things. I'm not speaking about houses or cars or anything like that. I'm speaking about that is the Father's I have. And that includes everything from emotional wholeness to physical wholeness, to financial wholeness, to whatever it is. For every circumstance, for every thing that comes against us, we have it all. And it says that, how do we walk in this? Because so many people, when we preach, they walk out and they say, I have it, but how do I walk in this? And I'm going to ask just quickly that we go through this. The first one there is God's initiating love. It's not on the board, but we need to start focusing on His initiating love, meaning just like the youngest son, that father went out to the oldest brother and he begged him, he pleaded him, said, come in. Whenever we gooi our tantrums, and if you're a bit like me, I gooi tantrums a lot. Not necessarily in front of people, but in front of God, I'm gooi lekker mombakkies and nou staan ek daar. But God is pleading. He says, Paul, kom. Kom net saam met my. What's amazing there, the father doesn't say, come to the party. He says, come. I say, come. Because he wants us to walk with him. And that's a place where we need to focus in our own lives, come to a place where we say, God, you are actually inviting me in. You're bringing me in. You're bringing me to that place of just coming and experiencing your love that has no merits. Because God wants to shower his love on us, just as he showered his love on the younger son, and just as he showered his love and his grace on the elder son to say, come in, you're part of mine. Secondly, how do we walk in this to know that everything that God has, we also have, is to ultimately put our trust only in God and not in our own works of righteousness. We read it so many times in Galatians and Ephesians, we read where Paul writes and he says, don't focus on your own works of righteousness, focus on the grace of God. And we quote it, we even know it in our heads. But so many times we struggle or we get put burdens on ourselves because somewhere down the line we have works of our own righteousness. We wake up in the mornings and we think, okay, I had a good 3 days, I was behaving well, I had all these rules. And we sometimes even our, wat het ons ideale? What's ideale in Engels? Our ideals. Ideals sounds like that evaporated milk. Was ideals, is it reg? Okay. Because so many times we've got ideals in our life. And it's the same what happened with me. We had an ideal that in the first 6 months we will have 100 people here. We had a vision that we will be 100 people filling this hall. And it hasn't happened yet. We've been close to it. We've had 80 people and then the next week we have 20. And we had like, where are we going? And I realized that so many times I don't focus on the just putting my trust in God. Just coming and saying, Lord, but I just trust you. I put it there. Because so many times we become like the eldest brother and we think, but okay, this party is being thrown with my inheritance. That's my 2/3 of the inheritance. What's going on here? And was rock quiet. And we get our relationship with people onto the lack of place. Thirdly there, the first two parables in Luke 15 that I spoke about is about the lost sheep and the lost coin. What's interesting to note there is with both of them, someone actually goes out to find the lost sheep, or the widow goes out to find her lost coin. But with Jesus, when he speaks about the parable of the two lost sons, and I want to call it from now on the two lost sons, not the lost prodigal son, the two lost sons, nobody goes out to find the youngest one. Because who in a sense was supposed to find the youngest one? It wasn't the father. The eldest brother was supposed to stand up and say, Father, I don't know, let's call the youngest one Pity. Pity's been gone for 3 days. I'm going to look for him because I'm worried about him. And I believe that is where the grace of God starts kicking in our church, in our own lives, where we start seeing, when we start walking in relationship with friendships with people, and we go down, even if it's to pray for them or whatever, is to get a heart for them. Not to necessarily do something for them, but get a heart for them. And out of that place of having a heart for people, the grace will just automatically come. And what's so amazing, Jesus was even speaking about himself, because he was, in that parable, he was hiding himself as the true elder brother. He was hiding himself behind that scene. Because that is what Jesus did. We have been all lost. Every one of us is lost that walks this face of the earth. The Father didn't come to run to us. The eldest son, the brother of all brothers, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ himself said, I'll go down. I'll become human. And I'll pull them in. I'll pull all of them in. And that was actually the fourth point. Because Jesus is our eldest brother. Paul writes about it and it says, the firstborn of many to be born. Because God calls us to be like Jesus. I'm going to start ending off. We can dis out the communion, the ushers, if you are ready. Because God is a God of covenant. God is a God that wants to move in covenant. He hasn't called us to just walk in intimacy with him. He has called us to walk in intimacy and in covenant. And we can see it with the disciple Jude, excuse me, Afrikaans, Judas. He just wanted intimacy with God or with Jesus, but he didn't want covenant. Because as soon as Jesus came out and he said, okay, we're going to break bread now, Jude left the building. Because he knew Jesus was establishing covenant with the disciples. He was establishing that place of covenant. And what's so amazing about covenant, we're not going to go into a massive teaching tonight about covenant and so forth. But it's like me and Nadine being married, we walk in covenant with one another. Sometimes we sit in covenant, sometimes we stand in covenant, sometimes we lie in covenant. Okay, that's a joke. Because most people say that we stand in covenant with God. So some of us is lazy, we sit in covenant with God. But needless to say, me and Nadine, we are in covenant with one another. On the 4th of March 2006, she said, I do. And I also said, I do. And our covenant started on a piece of paper, but also in the spirit with Jesus Christ. We covenanted for our marriage. And what happened is, the only place that a covenant between me and her can be broken is not when we get a divorce paper. It's only by death. Covenant is always broken only by death. If I have to divorce Nadine, or whether Nadine has to divorce me, we're not going to go that route anyway. But say, just for the face of the example, if she has to divorce me or I have to divorce her and we put it on paper, the covenant between us hasn't been broken. Because God doesn't see it as a... He just says, it's a covenant that's not in place, but it's not stopped. Because the only place where covenant can be stopped is through death. Thank you. And it's amazing to know that when the old covenant, when the Jews, and that's when C.S. Lewis, when he sat in that hall with all the religious leaders, the Jewish people also didn't say that God is a God of grace, because they were under the old covenant. And what the old covenant meant was very simple. It's because of man's efforts that their sins can be forgiven. If the priest didn't take the goat or the lamb and slaughter them and sprinkle it on the altar one time in a year with Yom Kippur, the people of God their sins wouldn't have been forgiven for that period. So it was out of man's efforts that that old covenant was based, where people had to come. The priest had to come. People had to repent. They sometimes just had to have 7 or 8 offerings before they could enter into the presence of God. But God stopped that covenant. And covenant, as I mentioned now, is only broken through death. And our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, did it. He said, God, I'm going to be obedient even to the point of death. And the old covenant was stopped when Jesus died on the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he rose into the new covenant. A new covenant where we say it's not about the merits of people. It's not about what people do. It's about the grace of God. Punt. Full stop. I'm going to read the last scripture there, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So just as we sit, I actually want us tonight, sometimes Paul writes and he says we have to do a bit of soul searching, a bit of self-searching before we take communion. And I don't want us necessarily to go that route tonight. But maybe there's something in your life tonight that you just have to bring before God. Maybe it's a piece of ungrace towards a neighbor. Maybe it's a place of walking in that place of like the elder brother. We want to work, we want to do things for God, but it's not motivated out of love. And I actually want us, we're just going to take half a minute for that. And just say to the Lord, you can speak loud to the Lord, you can whisper, you can do it in your heart. But just bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, whether if it's fear, whether it's a place of performance or whatever it is, just bring it before God tonight and say, Lord, I thank you that the cross has done it. It is sufficient. I don't need to work on it anymore. I don't need to do it. I don't need to earn it. I can just come and say thank you because of the body of Jesus that's been broken and because of his blood that flowed. So just as we said, just take half a minute just to bring that before God and then I'll pray. Yes, Jesus, and we thank you tonight just for the fullness of your work of the cross. Jesus, we thank you for your body that's been broken, that we can walk in wholeness, wholeness of our mind, wholeness of our heart. And I thank you, Lord, even tonight, Lord God, that you want us wholeness, Lord God, that place that we have scripture in our mind. You want us to have revelation of it. You want us to drop into the depths of our heart, into the depths of our being. And I thank you, Lord, for that verse that says where you speak to us and say that everything that you have is ours. Tonight we want to take it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your body has been broken so that we can walk in that wholeness, so that we can walk in that fullness. And I thank you, Lord, even tonight, just that small symbol of this bread, Lord, as we break it and as we eat of it tonight, Lord, that you would come and bring every head knowledge into a place of revelation knowledge of who you are in our lives and what we have in you in this life and in the life to come. In Jesus' name, you can eat with me. Yes, Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you, Lord, that your blood is enough for each and every one of us. And not just for us here tonight, but for every person that walks in George, for every person that walks this face of the earth, your blood is enough. It's the only sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice once and for all where your blood has flowed, that we can walk in fullness and fullness of life. No turning back, no looking back, no standing and hesitating, but going full out in our faith in you to know that you have done it for us. Lord, and tonight I ask, God, even as we drink of this cup, of this grape juice tonight, I ask, Lord, as we drink it, that you would supernaturally come and show us the power of your blood. Come and cleanse us, Lord God. Come and cleanse our mind. Come and cleanse our heart. Because that is what your blood does. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And it declares us righteous before Almighty living God. An all-loving, graceful Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to sing one song just to end off. And I just feel tonight, specifically as we're just going to sing, if there's anything in your life that holds you back to walk into that, where the father says to the eldest son, where he says, my son, or tonight maybe speaks to you and say, my daughter, everything that I have is yours. And you are always with me. And tonight is not to say that you have it in your head, because most of us, we have it in our head. We say, Lord, we know that everything that you have is ours. And we know that you are always with us. But tonight into that place where it becomes revelation to us, meaning that it's not something that's in our minds, it's something that's in our heart. Something that in that place where we can come and say, Lord, but I want it. I don't want it just to be head knowledge. I don't want it to be something that I've learned. I want it to be so part of my life. As my heart beats, I want that revelation to grow and grow and grow. That you are always with me. And that everything that you have, Father, is mine. And tonight is a night of faith. It's a place of walking out where we say, God, I want to walk in that blessing. It's like Jacob when God starts wrestling with him. He says, God, you don't let me go until you bless me. And so many times we come and we think, but God hasn't called us for blessing. God hasn't called us to walk into this place where we reign and we rule, because we have been destined to reign and rule in this world. We have been destined to change nations. Listen, not just George, nations. Jesus never spoke to his disciples and said, my disciples, you will change your mother, you will change your father, and maybe you will change few friends. He said, you will change nations. And whether we stand here tonight and we're 15 people, or whether we would have been 150,000 people here, it doesn't matter. We have been called to change nations. And why are we being called to change nations? Because everything that the Father has is ours. That's why we can change nations. But God doesn't want us to focus on the nations changing as much as to focus on the revelation of Him being deposited in our lives. And tonight, maybe it's that place. Maybe God has been showing you. God has been showing you about how you're going to be a nation changer. How He's going to use you. But you've been doubting in that. And tonight is to draw that line in the Spirit. To say, Lord, I'm not going to walk in that place of not believing it. And I'm speaking of that where God has already spoken into your life. Where you know that God has spoken into your life. Because I believe every person that comes to Christ, God destines to change nations. He doesn't just call in the old covenant a few prophets or a few priests. Because Peter writes and he says, every one of us are kings and priests for God. And if you look at the natural sense, every king and every priest changes nations. Kings don't rule over little families. They rule over kingdoms. And God has called each and every one of us to walk in that. To go stand in it. Even if we look with our eyes and say, but you, we as a congregation are small in numbers, it doesn't matter. It's about the greatness of God in us. Paul writes about it. He says, the resurrection power of Christ in me is the evidence of the glory of Christ. That is who we are in Christ. Everything that He has given us is ours. So tonight I just want to ask, I'm not going to pray long prayers, but just before we start singing, if there's any one of you that either walk in fear, or there's doubt, or there's a place where it's either head knowledge and you want it to become revelation knowledge, or whatever it is, or maybe that place of where we are struck by your natural circumstances, but you know that God has called you for more. And it's not something to be prideful, but it's a something of place of knowing that God has destined you for something greater. That you stand tonight, that we just take that in the Spirit tonight. And we take it by one thing, we take it by faith. And we just stand and we say, Lord, that's me. So is it Yayas Fernando, it's you tonight. Just stand with me. And I'm just going to ask that you just stand, and we're going to pray a general prayer. I ask the Holy Spirit just to release that over your life. Oh, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father, I thank you, Lord, just for the gift of faith in this place tonight. And I thank you, Lord, really for releasing the Spirit, Lord God, over every person that's standing tonight, every person that's reaching out to say, Lord, that we don't want to walk in head knowledge anymore. We don't want to stand in a place where we can quote Scripture, where we can understand Scripture. We want to stand where there's it's revelation to us. When the giants stand before us, when the mountains stand before us, we want to know, and it needs to be deposited in our depths of our depths, where our spirit cries out to your spirit, knowing that everything that you have is ours. And Father, tonight we take it. We take that revelation, Lord God. We take that blessing that you bestow on us as your children. We take it tonight by faith in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you tonight as we even just stand in your presence, Lord God, as we stand and we just come and we say, Lord, we surrender. We surrender to your ways. We surrender to your purposes for each and every one of us. I know it tonight, Lord God, that you deposited in us like that. And I thank you, Father, tonight, Lord God, even as you walked with your disciples, you walked with those 12, and you knew that nations were going to be impacted through their ministry. Nations were going to be impacted through their testimony. Nations were going to be impacted through that place of just them following Christ and walking in your love and in the revelation of your glory. And I thank you tonight, even I just sense in my heart tonight, that Lord, there's some of us that we doubt your greatness. We doubted that you have called us to be blessed. And tonight, Lord God, we stop that doubt in Jesus' name. I speak to every doubt tonight. I say you leave in the name of Jesus. I speak to every fear tonight that drives people to walk away from God, that you leave God's people now in the name of Jesus. I speak to every place where you think that you don't have enough faith. I speak to that lie tonight in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for the replacing of your perfect love that drives out all fear, and the faith that comes from your heavenly throne that drives out all fear and doubt. In Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, tonight. I just see this picture of where you actually come tonight, Lord God, and you give some of us, Lord God, you give us that kingly robe. It's always been there, but we've been actually using it to walk on the grass, walk in the mud, walk in the desolate places where you haven't called us to walk. You've called us to walk in that place where we stand in your courtroom, standing face to face with you, standing with our kingly robes, shining, Lord God, with the fullness that you've bestowed upon us. And I just see in the spirit, I just see this picture of some of you that actually you know that your robe is filthy. And I just see tonight that where God actually stands behind you and is ready to put on that new robe. And I'm not talking to unbelievers tonight, I'm talking to believers. Where God has showed you that kingly robe, He showed you that place of being a prince and a princess in His kingdom. And you've dealt with your robe as something different. But tonight is, I just see this exchange where you actually have to throw down that, and God gives you, He gives you a new one. Not one that's been cleaned or dry cleaned, He gives you a new one tonight. But He wants you to accept it. And you just take it by faith tonight. Lord, and I pray for everyone that needs to do that by faith tonight, Lord. I thank you for that grace to take it. Every thought that wants to run through our minds now to say, but we need to earn it, or maybe I first need to accomplish something to get it, those thoughts don't have any hold on us tonight. It's because of the unmerited favor, the grace of God upon us, that we walk in that kingly roles tonight. In Jesus' name. Jesus. I'm going to ask, as we just sing tonight, specifically that picture that I saw now, if you struggle, maybe just believing that what God has deposited in your life, not just tonight, but already over a stage, and you struggle to walk in that, then there's blocks in your mind, or there's something that just keeps you away from it, that I just come, as we sing, just come to the front, I just want to anoint you and just pray with you. Because I really sense tonight, for some of you, it's actually just taking that thing in faith. Looking, I just saw this picture of that robe that was full of mud and it was filthy. And you just take it off and God puts that new robe on you. And it's that place where He says, but you can walk out here tonight, you don't have to doubt it again. Never again do you have to doubt that you walk with that king and that queenly robe. Amen. So as we sing, you can just come to the front if you need prayer.